Well, I want to share an experience that I recently had. It was a really interesting experience. It came at the end of my vacation. In fact, we came home early from vacation for this wonderful opportunity. We spent 2 weeks, almost 2 weeks, with my wife's parents in Minnesota. And most people would think that, you know, going 2 weeks with the in-laws is a bad thing. Not in my case. They live on the Mississippi River. They got an in-ground pool. And my mother-in-law does nothing but make sure I'm happy the entire time I'm there. It's unbelievable. So my wife's like, we need to go back early. I'm like, why? And the people will look after our house, and if it burns down, we'll just stay here. But it was great. But I did learn something. I have a 13-year-old and a 15-year-old. So when you're driving 12 hours to Minneapolis and 12 hours home, there's something that you naturally are able to do. And that is memorize the entire Pitch Perfect 2 soundtrack. So I know that, and in fact, last night my daughters had it going on, and I was going along going, I cannot believe they're singing this song. When this song came out, I would have thought, that's evil. It is. It's horrible and evil. Now my daughters are singing songs that I would have years ago said, that's stay away from that. But now I'm in there wailing it in my front yard with them, short of God, hello. So anyway, I learned that. So we come back early. Because I have a 13 and a 15-year-old, and that means they love One Direction. Not like in the car that you're heading. The group, One Direction, or if you read up and find out, perhaps multiple directions in the months to come. But you can't joke about the potential that One Direction might break up and go their own directions in my house, because that is, that's fighting words. It was bad enough when, was it Zayn, when he went off on his own? Is anybody following me here? Can I get an amen if you know what I'm talking about with One Direction? Amen. I know, it's scary. It is absolutely scary. So we come back because they've got a One Direction concert to go to. And it's in Indianapolis. And there's a ton of things happening in Indianapolis on this weekend. A ton of things. There's a AAA baseball game. And I'm like, we could go to that. And no. That would have been fun. So we head down there to downtown Indianapolis. And we can't get a hotel anywhere near Indianapolis. Because of all of the things that were happening in downtown Indianapolis. So we've got 60,000 age or 5-year-olds to 18-year-old girls and dads in shame going in like this. You know, can't believe that they're there. They've got this look on their face like, how did my life end up like this? And they walk out like this. I can't believe I just did that. And so this is happening, and so there's just all sorts of these people. So that's not the only wonderful surprise. My wife and I, after we drop our kids off at the One Direction concert, whatever it is, somebody just went old school with me, didn't you? And there used to be a group here at Huntington that went out and did a cappella called One Generation, and so I get that mixed up. Very different groups, by the way. So we decided we'll walk downtown. And so we'll head downtown, and we find out that there's something else that is happening downtown. And there are like 60,000 people there for a 4-day festival called Gen Con. Are you familiar with that? It bills itself as the ultimate gaming experience. So as we walk downtown, in one direction, we have all of these girls all dolled up with pretty little lipstick and big giant braces on their teeth. And over here, we have Batman and Thor and the Ninja Turtles. And that's fine. And that's great. But it just was interesting to see this huge dynamic before the concert, just all milling in and out. It was beautiful. And it was kind of like, wow. And at one point, like about 150, 200 people on bicycles at night came riding through the city circle center. And it was just really neat to sit in that section and go, wow, we are very, very different. So my wife and I, having to wait, because we weren't going to the concert, by the way, not because we didn't want to enjoy it, but because we can't afford it. So we had to, like, you know, buy one ticket and sneak the other one in a backpack. That's about how it came down to. But, no, we paid for both of them, and so in so many ways. But anyway, so they get in there, and my wife and I go down, and we sit at the circle center, or at the monument circle. And we're just watching people. It was one of the most glorious people-watching experiences ever. because so many beautiful things were happening. And I looked at my wife, and I just something went off as I was looking at these people on motorcycles, backing their motorcycles in and just standing there. And I realized to myself, I said, we all wear costumes. Every single one of us down here is wearing a costume. You know, I could look at the people in Gen Con. Theirs were very obvious that we knew what costume that they were wearing. And then I look at all of the young ladies and girls that were going into this concert, and they're, I mean, dressed to the nines, the best that they've looked in years, and just shining. And I'm like, they're not dressing up for One Direction, because I know that my daughters were like 8 miles away, you know, straining to see. And so they weren't dressing up for One Direction. They were dressing up because they wanted to show everyone else in the room that I love One Direction more than you do. I'm willing to go farther than you are when it comes to how I look. And then I'm sitting there and I look at the guys on the motorcycles. And I see a guy that gets off and he's giant. And so I picked a fight with him to see if I'm still tough. No, I didn't. He's just a giant, giant man. He gets off, he's got his orange t-shirt on, sleeves off, massive biceps. And then I looked at Molly and I said, again, we all wear uniforms. I'm wearing a uniform. I said, I'm wearing, like, I like this polo. I picked it out on purpose because it doesn't say old man. It says Volcom, because that means I'm trying to be cool, but not way too cool, you know. And I'm, like, in cool tennis shoes. I love sneakers, you know, and I got a nice pair of shorts on. And I'm like, my costume says to the world, I'm not uncomfortable, or I'm not very comfortable with how old I'm getting. If I was comfortable with how old I was getting, I wouldn't shave my head. I'd let you guys all see the horseshoe glory that would come in every single day. But I'm not comfortable with that, so I shave it to hide from that. And this guy that gets off the motorcycle, I said, he's in his costume to hide from what he's uncomfortable with. He's at least 60 pounds overweight. With his tank top and his giant biceps and his thick-soled boots, he's drawing attention away from what he's unhappy with. I don't want you to see the parts of me that make me ashamed of who I am or that make me sad for what I've become. And it just was interesting to watch over and over and over again all of the different things that what I believe were not things to draw attention to ourselves, but to draw attention away from what I'm uncomfortable with. If I dress up like a Gen Con action figure for 4 days, then maybe other people will not know that for the other 361 days, I'm lonely. I'm tired. I sit behind a computer screen, and I long for the contact with humans. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. And so none of us is exempt from wearing these costumes, because anybody that would make fun of Gen Con, anybody that would make fun of these people going into One Direction would be the kinds of people that are wearing their Colts jerseys and walking into the very same building every Sunday, 8 Sundays a year, and cheering for their favorite team in their own costume. So we all do this. It's why, in my opinion, Instagram is just knocking it out of the park when it comes to blowing every other social media institution away. Facebook is dying. I talked to my 15-year-old daughter. I said, you know, you're responsible enough. Now, I think I would let you have a Facebook account. She said, I don't want one. Okay, great. Check that one off as not having to do. But Facebook is an opportunity for us to say, for just this moment, hey, world, look how good my life is in this hour. Look what I'm doing and what you're not doing. And by the time I run it through this filter and change all these effects, my life looks way better than it really is. True? Instagram is just, it's a great thing. It's fun. In fact, I love this guy. He knows I'm walking around like this for no reason. He's like, this is going to go on forever if we don't tie this guy to his notes. Thank you to Marvin for that, and also thank you to Marvin for putting together a great worship service for us today. So thank you. All right, let's figure out where I'm really at. So after all these observations that I make, I realize that what we're trying to do here, we're trying to recapture something that was lost. We're trying to get back to a point in life that maybe felt good to us, and we want to experience that over and over and over again. And I'm taking this all the way back to right near the very beginning of time when everything, in the context of being a human being, went horribly, horribly wrong. And I'm going to share a little bit of that story with you from Genesis today. But what we know is that God created everything, everything, and then he rested. And so we pick up the story at Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9. And this is what God did then. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's 2, 8, and 9. We jump down to verse 15. And he says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So God makes this incredible, incredible place and gives him the perfect, perfect mate. It's a wonderful place for them to be. And we learn from Scripture that life was beautiful and it was simple. How many of you have complicated lives? I do. I have a complicated life. Back then it was simple. God said, take care of the garden. Don't eat that. All right. And be fruitful and multiply. Awesome. Great commandment. But it was very, very simple. Work in the garden and do this. Don't do that or you will die. But I don't know about you, but when someone tells me, do not do that, I am consumed with doing that. You know, as a little kid, my dad said, don't touch that. You know, you'll burn yourself. And all I heard was, don't touch that. I'm like, I got to touch that. I can't sleep until I touch that. And I would touch that, and I would burn my hand, and it would make all the sense in the world. You know, Dad, why didn't you tell me it would burn? I did tell you that it would burn you. And that's what happens. Adam and Eve chose to go against God's will and act sinfully by following what they wanted to do rather than what God wanted them to do, because this is a human distinction. God gave each one of us a will. God created us in his image, and God has a will. It's through his will that he spoke the world into creation. It's through his will that everything happens. So as his image bearers, then naturally we also have a will. And a will is just simply that part of our internal self that is able to execute things and do things and accomplish tasks. Wills are great things so long as they are in confirmation or they're in conformed with the will of God. When we go off on our own, that's when we run into trouble. And Adam and Eve chose to sin by following their own will. And this is one of those things that I look back and I think about, what does it mean to sin? And I think it wasn't sin that caused Adam and Eve to sin or to disobey. It was will. It was a desire to do that which God had told them not to do. No one forced them to do it. And it's our will, again, that drives us to act. And Adam and Eve, in that moment, something happened. And this is where I've read through this narrative so many times. I have thought about the beginning, in the beginning, and what it looked like so many times. And God came back on the scene and said, I know what you did. And now I'm going to take you out of this garden. And I've moved through that, and I haven't thought deeply enough about what happened. A cosmic shift. Think about that. Cosmic. Not localized. It wasn't like a local tremor. It was a cosmic shift that burst through the cosmos that happened at that moment. Everything changed in a moment. Everything went from perfect to broken. And we live in that broken world. But we long for that world of perfection. So our costumes now, I've learned, are not as much about who we're trying to be as what we're trying to recapture. A little piece of Eden in my life. Because of their sin, God said this. And this is a big deal. God had created this perfect, perfect world. And it must have broken his heart to say, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. That's an upper. But that is the reality of the world that we now live in. Because of our own mistakes. Very often, if not every time, again, we look at this scripture, we focus on the stain of original sin. And certainly that is there. Through Adam and Eve's sin, we are all born sinful. And that is 100% true. But one aspect that we've not covered adequately in our messages on creation as pastors and as teachers is the pain, not just of original sin, but the pain of original loss. I'm sure that for that moment, all of a sudden, that first bead of sweat that dripped down Adam's head, he said, what is this? It's evidence that everything has changed. Why does my back hurt? Oh, because everything has changed. Cursed is the ground. And the reality of that became more and more apparent the more they lived their lives. And I think about that in my life, those moments of loss. How many of you have had a broken heart? Isn't that the worst? One moment, everything is great. One moment, you're in love. And the next moment, you're broken. And you're sobbing. And by the way, ladies, if you've broken a guy's heart, he has sobbed. I promise you that. It hurts. Because none of us is exempt from the kind of pain that goes with truly losing something important. Coming up on the 4th anniversary of the loss of my dad. Every year about this time, the songs that my dad loved, the stupid things that my dad would say, the things that we would do together, they all come flooding back to me. And I immediately go back to that place of going, at one moment, I was waking up in a hotel room getting ready for a seminar. And then the phone rang. And everything changed. Nothing was the same. A new normal began. And Adam and Eve's new normal was in the wilderness. God took them out of the garden. And now they stand in what used to be perfect and ordered and wonderful and easy to tend. And they're now staring at dark and merciless and overcoming and overwhelming this wilderness that is dangerous, where death lurks around every corner, where loss is inevitable and to be expected. Because God cursed the very ground that he had created. So now they may try to dig out a section of it and create a temporary garden, create a temporary respite from the wilderness, but no matter what, the wilderness always comes back in. I don't know how many of you are from Indiana, but June this last year in Indiana, we got stolen from us by rain. And rain took over everything. We had beautiful fields planted with crops. We had yards that had been manicured and perfectly done. When it rains, you can't mow lawns. And in June, the wilderness, in June, the natural world took our state and said, you're not in charge, I'm in charge. And that was incredibly humbling to me, not only because I really missed the sun, but because I realized the power of the wilderness that we live in. So as a consequence, I think that we are all born not only with original sin, but we also inherit a deep desire to recreate the garden in our lives. Adam and Eve, I'm sure they would often say, I wish I could go back just for a moment. I wish I could go back and push away the thorns and thistles and have it like it was. Some of you new students, this is not new for many of you. I know some of you think that you're alone right now going, I cannot believe I was in the garden. I was at home with my mom and dad. And my mom was like Josh's mother-in-law, and she took care of me. And now I'm sleeping in a cinder block walled room with a relative stranger, and I just want to go back home. There are too many laughs in here for me to realize that I nailed it. It's true. I sat there in those rooms in Wright Hall many, many years ago and thought to myself as I laid in my bed, why am I here? And why can't I just go home? And I stuck it out. And you will too. Because you'll embrace the difficulties and you'll be better for it. Some of you, this is your Eden. Maybe you had a horrible, horrible life. Maybe you have a horrible life back home. And this is your escape. And you will escape that horrible life. But only for a while, if you think that this place is the ultimate answer. It's a great pause, but only Christ is the answer. And so we embrace the difficulties in life because they produce in us wonderful things. And I'm letting us all know that if we live with what I'm calling a garden mentality, when, not if, the effects of the curse of sin come in and the wilderness takes over, we will break. I don't want us to seek the garden anymore. I want us to embrace the reality of the wilderness. Because seeking the garden will lead to disappointment. Seeking and embracing the wilderness will grow us in ways that we never thought possible. We only have to look to Jesus to realize that this life is going to be difficult, because Jesus himself told us in those exact words in John 16:13, he said, in this world you will have trouble. And Jesus, being God, said, I know that it will be trouble because I was there when I cursed the ground. I was there from the beginning when things came unraveled. And they're not going to re-ravel until I go into the grave, come out, ascend into heaven, and come again. So in this world, until I fix it, until I complete it at my return, you will have trouble. And we only have to look at Jesus' life to realize that we can try as hard as we want to not have trouble in this world, but it will find us. Jesus lived a sinless life. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He comforted the afflicted. He loved the unlovely. And he was brutally murdered on a Roman cross. So why should we, who are sinful, who are personally willful, prideful, selfish, why should we expect to get through life unscathed? It doesn't make sense. The reality is, from the moment that we are conceived, the death and decay process begins in our life. From the moment that we are conceived, God's already looking at our end. We all have an expiration date. And in Christ, that expiration date becomes much less of a scary thing. Many of your parents are experiencing life right now without you in their life for the first time, and all they can think about is not having to experience your expiration date. From the moment that I held each of my child and I looked at them, I said, I cannot imagine a world in which you do not exist. I don't want to know a world in which you do not exist. So if your parents are a little overprotective right now, if your parents are a little bit, you know, uptight and calling you every 30 seconds, give them a break. They're experiencing a loss. And believe it or not, you not being there is a tremendous loss. So cut them some slack. It's a beautiful thing. It's great when we look at the world and we look at the wilderness and we realize that whenever we face difficulties, we need to first see that these difficulties are actually able to produce great things in us. I would suggest that the difficulties in life have far greater potential in helping us achieve success than success. We learn from James, in the book of James, this very concept. He's talking about difficulties here. He's talking about how hard life can be. And he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Don't run in your perseverance. Don't give up. Don't quit. Let perseverance work its way through so you will be stronger. Don't quit. Don't run and hide, because it's producing in you something amazing. Character. Maturity. Completion. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that truly what we want? It is. But we think that maturity, completion, not lacking anything, comes in the world of material goods, in the world of success, in the world of pats on the backs from other people. And so we chase after those things because they offer us at least a short moment of Eden in remembering, it feels good. That must have been what it's like. And so we seek after these highs. We seek after these moments where people tell us, good job. Or we have enough money to purchase the things that we want to purchase. Or we now have a name placard at our desk that says, this person is important. And those have nothing to do with maturity. They have nothing to do with being complete. And in many cases, they have nothing to do with having worked through perseverance and gotten there. But we try to fix ourselves with those things rather than focusing on Jesus Christ. We try to fix ourselves with broken things. And the world we live in is broken. It is cursed, as God said. And it's hard to fix broken things with broken things. So to live a life where you lack nothing is not to fill it with stuff. It's not to have a bigger bank account. It's to have unwavering faith in Jesus. Bank accounts full and garages full of exotic toys and vacations are great, but they are only minimal distractions from the wilderness that we live in. I love vacations, but I cannot go back to a vacation in my life where I said, that was a great vacation and it truly developed my character. It's through the difficult times in my life that I can look back and say, it was at that time that my character grew. It was at that time that I was forced to be honest and grow in my willingness to be transparent. It's not in the highs of life where I grow, but in the difficulties, and so I embrace them. As I pointed out, Jesus said, you will have trouble in this world. But he finishes it by saying, but take heart. There's an exclamation point there. Take heart. I have overcome the world. And I always think of the disciples as they're sitting there and Jesus is talking with them in person, in the flesh, having not yet been killed and having not yet been resurrected and then back around them. And he's going, I have overcome the world. And they're like, why are you talking in past tense? I don't get it. He just wanted them to understand, take heart. You'll see what I will do. And fortunately, he doesn't say, you will have trouble and you will have to figure out a way to get through it. As God's people, I think back to many, many, many centuries before Jesus, as they were leaving the wilderness and headed to the promised land, they weren't leaving this horrible, horrible situation to go into the promised land where everything was going to be rosy and peachy and sweet. There were beautiful things about the promised land, but taking the promised land was not going to be easy. And so God was saying, and through Moses was saying, I am taking you out of the wilderness into a battle. I just hope that the wilderness, or you allow the wilderness to prepare you for the difficult things to come. So think about that in your life. When you're going through the wilderness, ask yourself, what difficult thing is God preparing for me to accomplish? And this was the promise that the Lord gave us that day. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. I want to kind of come full circle here for a second. I think about my wife and I as we were headed back to the toward the One Direction concert. And there was a woman that I experienced it, and for just a brief moment that showed me true character, true depth, true embracing the wilderness and not being defeated by it. We're walking along and just going. It was a beautiful, beautiful night. And suddenly, this young lady, she grabs my arm. And that's odd in Indianapolis, and you want to run and scream. But she grabs my arm, and she gets my wife and I's attention without any words. And she points, and we look. And it's the most beautiful moon, full moon we've seen. And suddenly, through our weak and momentary communications, we realized that this woman was deaf. She couldn't hear any of the sights and sounds that were going around that were a part of the experience. And she cared about the moment. She didn't allow the difficulties of life to define her. She saw the beauty in the moment. And what's more important than that is that she thought to herself, these people are missing the beauty. I can't let that happen. And so she stopped us in our tracks and pointed between the giant skyscrapers. I said, don't miss the moment. And we just stood there in awe. And I tried to get it on my camera so I could put it on Instagram. But it wouldn't show up. And my wife and I were blown away by this amazing woman who embraced the difficulties of the wilderness and is beautiful and powerful and elegant because of it. That's the kind of power that we can have, not in riches, not in toys. She could have been bitter about the things that she didn't have, but instead she showed appreciation for what she did have. And I would say that the cross of Christ is a symbol of defeating the wilderness. God said, I curse the ground. In this life, you will have trouble, but I'm placing a cross in the land that I promised my people many, many years ago. And those who look to it will see that once again, I will restore it to the way that it was. And so the cross, though a brutal thing, is also a beautiful picture of what it can look like in our lives when we don't run from the difficulties. We embrace them and we grow. New students, transfers, everyone else here. Don't run from the difficulties. Embrace them and grow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, let us from this moment forward, though we look through our eyes and we see difficult times, let us look at them not as just purely difficult times, but as opportunities to become the men and women that you are calling us to be. Lord, it's not easy for us to lose heart. It's very easy for us to lose heart. It's very easy for us to look at the thorns and the thistles in this world that can take over when we let our guard down for just a minute and become depressed and become sad. And Lord, we pull into our own shells. But help us to remember that there are those around us that are facing the same difficulties in this life. And together, we can reach out to Christ. And we can, as he says, we can take heart knowing that he has overcome the world. And we may not experience that in our lifetime, him overcoming the world. But one day, Lord, we will sit at a giant feast with you for all eternity and praise you for what you have done, how you brought beauty back to the wilderness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.